Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Last week, I came across a story about a 13-year-old boy named Steve. Steve had questions, and so one day he went to his pastor and asked him, Pastor, if I raise my finger, will God know which one I'm going to raise before I raise it? The pastor replied, Well, yeah, God knows everything. But Steve was not satisfied with that answer. And he thought, if God knew everything, then certainly God must know about the people in the world who suffer from famine and starvation. Specifically, Steve wondered about the plight of African children in these circumstances, and he was trying to connect that knowledge with what the pastor had just told him about God knowing everything, even before it happens. So it left him unsettled, and Steve could not drop this. And so he went back to his pastor, and he asked another question. And the question was, well, does God know about that too? And what's going to happen to those kids? The pastor gave him a similar answer, although this time he said, Steve, I know you don't understand. But yes, God knows about that too. And the conversation ended right there. Not satisfied with the answer, Steve walked out of church that day and he never went back. The pastor had heard him ask that question, but didn't take time to listen for the question behind Steve's question, which left Steve with this dreadful feeling of disconnection, not only from that pastor, but also from that community of faith that he had been a part of for the first 13 years of his life. And also, he was left feeling disconnected from God. And because the question behind the question was more about his personal struggle regarding God's place in knowing about the suffering of the world and presumably doing nothing about it and allowing it to happen, perhaps Steve was really trying to figure out what God's role was in his own experience of suffering, of being bullied as a kid, the financial problems at home, and his struggle to establish his identity in light of being given up for adoption by his birth parents at an early age. Maybe you've heard of Steve. His last name is Jobs. So if you have an iPhone or are connected to Apple in any way, you are connected to this man's story of disconnection. He's the founder and CEO of Apple, a man whose life work would end up changing a whole culture to be less separated, less disconnected, in fact, perhaps more connected than ever before. I recently was at a retreat, and at that retreat, the facilitator had a couple of rules for us, and one of them was that we were to put our phones in a little bucket on a piano bench in the back of the room as we came in. And we didn't know how serious he was until he passed out a sheet of paper that read, Litany of Releasing Phones. Listen to these words. We surrender our phones to acknowledge that we are not as essential as we would have ourselves believe, and to recognize how essential we are in this moment, this conversation, this process. We put down our phones to put down the false belief that we can be more places than here, doing more than this, and to commit to being fully present here and now. We turn off our phones to turn to each other and to the moment at hand with full attention, creativity, and welcome. May we receive the gifts of full presence and essential connection. May God meet us in this moment. Amen. It hits home, doesn't it? Whew. It was an incredible boundary for our meeting and our time together. I learned about this story of Steve Jobs' childhood from a book called Growing Young, which the Christian Ed and Youth Ministry teams are currently studying on Tuesday night as a precursor to some visioning that's going to be taking place over the summer. And we're still early on in the study, so it's not too late to jump in if you have any interest or question. But we just completed this chapter on empathy, which outlines the current context for day-to-day life for those who are aged 15 to 29. The author of Growing Young suggests that at the core of this age is an intense journey toward answering three questions. And the three questions are, who am I, which gets at identity, where do I fit, which gets at a sense of belonging, and what difference do I make, which is, in the end, a question about purpose. As a side note, there are about 3,200 of us here at St. Andrew, but there are 1,242 of us under the age of 29 in this congregation alone. That's atypical for the Lutheran Church, for Protestant denominations, that about a third of us are in that category of life with an intense quest to answer some of those questions as they grow in faith and life. In the midst of search for identity and belonging and purpose, for lack of a better word, the journey is quite intense at this time in history. If you are in this category of life, or if you're parenting or grandparenting someone in this category of life, perhaps you can relate to the struggle. This current generation has been told that they're developing at a different pace. So according to the authors of the book, on the one hand, the journey to adulthood has sped up, way up. And on the other hand, it has slowed down, way down. So an earlier starting line and a later finish line to adolescence means that people are in a longer race than previous generations. And this race that they are in, that you are in, is full of obstacles. Among them are pervasive stress. That one's kind of self-explanatory. But another obstacle is this phenomenon of peripheral faith. You are developing in a time in which the world is globalized, and there's a great amount of pluralism and relativism, and what is Christianity among a whole world of belief systems that we have right at our fingertips. The book reports that a recent study shows that 13 to 17-year-olds are more likely to feel extreme stress than adults when it comes to trying to answer some of those basic questions about life. One of those obstacles in the race that gets in the way of a stable sense of belonging is the reality that hyperconnection and the feeling of extreme disconnection are coexisting simultaneously. While youth experience feeling socially overstimulated, they also experience feeling relationally undersupported. 92% of teens report going online at least once per day, and 24% of teens confess to going online almost constantly. This book was published in 2016, so these numbers are pretty relevant. The median number of texts sent per day is about 30 on average, but that number increases to 50 for 15 to 17-year-old girls. If you have a phone, it might be interesting to think about the amount of connection that you are participating in from day to day. Perhaps even more troubling is that most young people feel another obstacle, and that obstacle is the overwhelming sense of systemic abandonment. This is a quote from that chapter. Teenagers in the research often viewed neighbors, relatives, teachers, coaches, pastors, priests, and parents as too busy or too self-absorbed to invest in them without agenda. Without agenda. The family, once a hub of belonging for young people, now increases pressure and a sense of loneliness. While these average statistics might feel really, really high, again, it is intense. Remember that they are ultimately about that desire that we all have for connection and belonging. Never before has a generation had this much access to their friends and their family and the rest of the world, and yet felt so alone. And we have an opportunity as a church to share a beautiful message of connection. Perhaps we all feel that disconnect from time to time. It doesn't matter what age you are, you feel it sometimes. From one another, or from God, or even from the sense of who it is that you wish you were or could become. We feel the disconnect and perhaps miss out on the chance to celebrate when we can actually make authentic, life-giving connection. When I was a preteen, I used to associate how other people chose to connect with me or not connect with me with how God perhaps felt about connecting with me or not connecting with me. It's actually why I'm Lutheran, because there at the Lutheran Church, there was a group of people, primarily invested adults, who chose to connect with me and to my story and to cultivate a sense of belonging. But listen to the promise in the gospel for those feeling disconnected. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And then Jesus invites, "Abide in me as I abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches." Jesus does not say, "Abide in me," full stop, as though it were up to you to just do the connecting. He actually takes it a step further and he says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." The relationship between vine and branches, between Jesus and the ones that he loves, is reciprocal. It's mutual. It's nourishing. It produces good fruit. As we seek to abide in Christ, Christ promises to abide in us. And that word, abide, conveys more than just being present, as in warm-bodied, but present, dwelling, staying for good, connected in the truest sense of the word, without agenda, other than knowing that you have life abundantly and fruit to share with the world. And a world filled with people like Steve and you and me, who feel both overconnected and hungry for connection at the exact same time, here's really good water for our thirsty souls. God desires that we grow through connection with Jesus Christ the vine. So Jesus is making a promise to be with you, to be for you, abiding in you, pruning away the parts of life that leave you feel as if you're dying on the vine. Never letting you go. Just think about how life-changing that would be for a young person to hear who is hungering for that kind of connection and belonging and purpose, but for all of us and for the world. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. If the old adage is true that hurt people hurt people, then how does this sound? We love because he first loved us. Loved people love people. And connected people connect people. We are loved to love. And then we can amplify it even more based on what we know, because God has told us that God is love. So people that are loved, people that are connected to that vine, also carry with them the presence of the vine, the presence of God. And therefore, when loved people show up, God shows up too. That's why being connected to the body of Christ is so powerful and so essential. Now listen to this. God loves you so much, even more than you can imagine, even more than you can know or understand. It's a simple truth and a known reality that you are in that vine always, and yet it's good to repeat it once in a while. In that passage from 1 John, the word love shows up almost 30 times. Love and beloved. And in the whole of Scripture, the word love shows up about 730 times. And perhaps it's because love is God's sole agenda for you, through you, for love of you and the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.